Well, hello there, TGP. It's Monday, May the 16th, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 40. While I'm at it, let me just go ahead and tell you, smash that like button, hit subscribe, and ring that bell just so you get notified of new videos. Oh, wait, this is not YouTube. Yeah, that was lame. I'm sorry. Couple of announcements. First of all, Kids Choir is happening at 6 p.m. on Wednesday evenings right now. May the 22nd, that is the following Sunday. Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. Throughout June and July, on Wednesdays at 7:30 a.m., we are going to be reading and discussing the book called Created for Worship. So if you're able to be part of that, you can sign up. Let me know. I would love to include you in the text thread for that. I'd love to get you a bookmark. You just got to buy the book, read it, and then come ready to discuss. It's going to be a good time. That's going to be every Wednesday in June and July, Lord willing. June 11th is the ladies' tea at Olivia Littleton's house. That's going to happen at 2 p.m. On June the 12th, after church, 2 o'clock, we're going to have a TGP 101 class, a new member orientation, new member training class, 2 o'clock to 4:30 p.m. On June 17th, that next Friday, there's going to be a free Pizza Friday happening at 6 p.m. And then finally, the last announcement for right now is June the 26th at 5 p.m. is the June Sunday evening service. While I'm telling you, we're going to be out of town starting this Friday through next Friday. So our dear brother and newly minted elder, Dean Christian, is going to be preaching on Sunday. We won't be there for the Sunday evening service, but Kevin Williams will be leading worship. Dean is going to lead the time of prayer, and Chris Gautreaux will be preaching, teaching out of Galatians. So please make plans to be part of that. Also, there will be no podcast and no newsletter next week. Okay, let's dive into 2 points of sermon recap or sermon furtherance. We're not really recapping so much as digging deeper, maybe. Okay, there is one obvious message in this story that I just didn't touch on yesterday. Like, who hasn't heard this story before? I feel like even nominal Christians or those outside the church totally have at least heard of this story in some form. So there are good things and bad things about studying a story that's so familiar. One of the bad things is that it's so familiar, we might tend to tune it out or take certain things for granted. Another bad thing is that it's some of what you've heard from this story is likely unhelpful at best and unbiblical at worst, but there are good things to it as well. One of the really good and helpful things about this story's familiarity is that I did not feel compelled this week to stick to the script, as it were. Like, I didn't feel like I had to walk through every facet of the story and explain the details of what's happening, because you've probably heard it before. So I was able to assume either one, that people have heard it before, or two, that the reading of it was straightforward enough that we wouldn't need to recap every single one of the events. Therefore, I decided to preach the message of this text more than the intricacies of each detail within the text. So a lot of times I try to show my work like from the text. But this week, I didn't feel like I needed to do that as much, and I was able to kind of capture the message of the text more and focus on that and try to draw applications for us from that. But even in doing that, there's at least one obvious message I didn't get out of this text and bring to our congregation. At least I didn't do it directly. And that message that is just clearly all over this passage is flee from sexual immorality. I said it yesterday. I mean, I said that phrase yesterday in the context of another statement, but I never used the details of this text to encourage our people to run away when sexual temptation is near or when any temptation is near. In this respect, Joseph is a prime example for us. When Potiphar's wife seized him by the cloak, he did not allow himself even a moment's hesitation, but did the only thing he possibly could. He left his cloak behind and bolted. Now, at times, physical flight is actually the best method of avoiding sin. Like, sometimes removing yourself from a situation can be a form of escapism, but often it's wisdom, especially when a temptation to sin is involved. If you perceive that to stay in a certain situation will almost certainly yield sin in your life, then it is better to flee than to stay and sin. So sometimes we should read Paul's words figuratively, run away in your heart from all sin. And sometimes, probably it ought to mean for us, lace up your sneakers and get moving. I pray that God will give us wisdom to know when we need to flee a situation that will lead us into sin, and in boldness and courage to do it no matter what. So now I want to talk about the fact that we need to see the issue, the topic of sexuality, with moral clarity. And so I want to kind of come at this from two angles. One with the culture, and one how we treat marriage in the church. And both of those we need to view with moral clarity. So related to this issue of sexual purity and morality, I pray that we are always submitting our sexual ethic to what the Bible says. Like, the culture and even our hearts at times, when they're not trained in the Word, in as much as they haven't been trained by the Word, our hearts and the culture, the world, the devil, they want to shape our minds to conform to its message. And it's honestly going to use whatever means it can to do so. Cultural artifacts like books and movies and art, social media, governmental coercion, and many others. Like, they will use all of it, and they will use it forcefully to try to push their sexual agenda and their ethic onto people. And honestly, you know, for as much as the church gets a bad rap for, quote, indoctrination, like, this is what the culture wants to do to your children, to my children, to our hearts and minds. They want to indoctrinate us subtly and then sometimes bluntly. I pray that we honor and uphold our and champion the Bible's sexual ethic, that we see sexuality with moral clarity. We must never lose that courage to see and speak with clear descriptions of what the Bible says about sex. We must be willing to call sexual immorality in every form sin. So not just homosexuality, not just transgenderism, but adultery, infidelity, lust, like looking at another person with lust, right? Like, all of that. We need to be able to call all of that sin and call people in love to repent. I pray that we see and act as Joseph did, with that degree of moral clarity, which is pleasing to our Father in heaven. Like, I just think about when he says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? He's essentially calling her a sinner and wicked for wanting to do what she's doing. And that is okay, right? Like, I mean, that's okay, because that's what it is. He called it what it is. He spoke the truth, and he lived and acted according to the truth. He would not enter into that wickedness that she was trying to draw him into. There's moral clarity, and I pray that we have it always. One verse that was on my mind last week as I studied was Hebrews 13:4. In his final admonitions to the believing Jews, the author of Hebrews exhorts his readers, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, he's not saying that we should hold out the virtues of marriage or hold up the virtues of marriage in such a way that we somehow make it this ideal state of existence, essentially relegating singles to second-class citizen status. What he means is that the marriage bond and that institution of marriage, the covenant that God made it to be, is so serious. And God is so serious about it that when anyone enters into it, all the people around that person should champion that marriage. Even singles should be for marriages in our church. Our children should be trained to be for the marriages around them. We should never do anything that would undermine marriages or marriage as an institution. So I'm thinking like capital M marriage, and then like individual specific marriages, because both of those can chip away at that foundation. That includes also, maybe especially, what he says is the defiling of the marriage bed. There should be no one who would dare to undermine and dishonor marriage, either from inside it or from outside, because we understand both the beautiful design of God's creation of this covenant that portrays Christ and his church, and because we believe this promise that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So let's all champion God's very good design of marriage, and let's hold out that first institution of God in high esteem. Let's hold it in high esteem, whether we are married or not. And I pray that we always have a moral clarity about the inviolability of marriage, as well as holding out the Bible's sexual ethic. Now, one more side note. You may be listening to this, and you might be a sexual sinner, and you hear that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And that's true. He will. But by God's grace, if you believe in Christ and you repent of that sin, the judgment can fall on Jesus instead of you. So let me just encourage you, if you're within the sound of my voice and you're hearing this and you're convicted, come to God in repentance and faith. Come through the Son, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. Lay that sin down. Get help if you need to. But there's hope for you. You don't have to be judged. This sin that feels like it defines you doesn't have to define you anymore. You can be freed, and you can come to be more and more defined by who you are in Christ, not who you are as a sinner. Praise God. Trust this gospel. Believe this gospel. Walk this gospel out. Let your walk be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So have a great week. I love you, people.